As a text for our lesson this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 15, at the parable that Jesus told, and learn what we can from it this morning. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 15. It was good to see, before I read this, I wanted to comment, it's sure good to see a number of people out at the get-together last night. And I know the young people had a good time, and I think some of us a little bit older did too. So that was great. Luke 14, beginning in verse number 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, that's Jesus, Jesus said to him, "A certain man made a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. I ask to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in there the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" It seems that many of the Jewish people had misunderstandings about the kingdom of God. Maybe some thought that it was physical, temporal, and it was going to be ushered in by a great feast. And so Jesus, here in the presence of this certain man, the man says, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." Speaking about the joy that it would be to be in the kingdom of God. But Jesus gives a parable here which indicates that there are going to be many who are not going to find pleasure in the kingdom of God. That all people would not consider it a great blessing to eat bread, to be in the kingdom of God. This man thought that everyone would consider it a blessing, evidently. But this parable shows here that many who are invited are not going to accept the invitation, that they are not going to value the kingdom, and they're going to value other things more. It was the custom in those days, if you were going to prepare a feast, maybe it was for a wedding or some special occasion, then you would send out invitations, and maybe the time of it was not given as a certain certainty. And then whenever you had everything ready, you would send a servant to go run around to all the various places that had people had been invited them and say, "Everything's ready now, come." People would be looking forward to the occasion and anticipation, and they would watch what they were doing and make plans, you know, so that whenever the messenger come, that they were to go, so that they could pretty well drop everything and go. And that's what had happened on this occasion. That he says here regarding this man that made a great supper and he invited many. That was the first invitation. But then when the second messenger was sent and all things was ready, they began to make excuses. The invitation of this parable is the fact that the supper's ready, a joyous occasion, because it was a time of celebration, time to enjoy themselves, enjoy a feast and a get-together like we do from time to time, like we did last night and like the plans are for us to do at noon today. It was a time of joy for the host especially. But for those that were invited, on this occasion, they refused to partake in his joy. I'd like to bring out some other thoughts, it seems to me, to make application of this parable. Because there's a parallel in history here, in the life of Christ. The Great Supper represents eternal salvation, to which all have been invited. Hebrews 5 and verse number 9 says, He is the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey Him. Everyone's invited into the kingdom of God to enjoy the forgiveness of sin, the eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. The invitation that is sent out represents the gospel, the good news. Come. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, He calls you by our gospel to obtain glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us by the gospel, the good news. These servants that are sent out are teachers that go out spreading the good news, saying, Come. Jesus invites us all to come and receive eternal salvation. Whosoever will may come. The first who were bidden into this feast probably represents the Jewish people. In Matthew chapter 10, we have record where Jesus sent out the 70 of his disciples, and he told them to go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost house of the sheep of the nation of Israel, lost sheep of the house of Israel, and say, and preach as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was telling them this is the first invitation, telling them it's near, kingdom's coming. And they were to be announced this news to the Jews. This first invitation was given by the prophets and by John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus, and by Jesus himself, and by the sending out of the apostles and the 70 on this limited commission. Unfortunately, the Jews did not value that invitation. Few of them accepted Jesus Christ and the eternal salvation, the kingdom of God, which he offered. Yet they were God's chosen people. And in this parable here, the master that invited them, the man that invited them, was angry. It tells us something about how God must have felt when his invitation was rejected, and still yet when it is rejected today. The last invitation then was given by the apostles and other Christian teachers. The invitation being extended to those in the cities, the highways, and the hedges represent the provisions that God has made for all men through the gospel, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Romans 2:11 says, There is no partiality with God. Titus 2 verse number 11 says, The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Hebrews 5:9, He's the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey Him. So the invitation was sent out to all. The poor, the maimed, and the blind then were also called. Really in a third invitation, you might say. But these represent the discouraged, forgotten people, perhaps who feel that they are unworthy to be invited to such an occasion. All have been invited. Matthew 5 and verse number 3 says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He says, Go out and compel them to come in that my house might be filled. God wants the kingdom of God to be filled. He wants all to be saved. But the only way that God compels people to come in is through the gospel message. To press that message upon the hearts of people, we must press it upon their hearts. in order that they might be compelled to come in. The gospel teaches us that the only hope, the only refuge for eternity is in Jesus Christ. This message draws them and constrains them to come in. John 6 and verse 45 says that everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes unto me. Jesus is speaking. And so we compel them to come in. As we still today press the gospel message upon the hearts and minds of people, that they might have eternal salvation. But let's notice, there's a basic fact that is taught here as this invitation is extended to three different people here. They all begin with one accord to make excuses why they could not come. This tells us that not all people will value the kingdom of God. Not all people will value the forgiveness of sin. Not all people will value righteousness. But the kingdom of God and righteousness is a yoke grievous to be borne by some people. They find it difficult and a grievous burden to bear to try to live a righteous life, to be servants in the kingdom of God. And so they begin to make excuses and do not want to accept the invitation. But to others, they find forgiveness of sin, the kingdom of God, a refreshing fountain like of spring water that springs up into eternal life. A joyous message that flows within their soul and then flows forth from them. Wonderful message of salvation, of hope, of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And there they find new life and they find purpose and they find meaning. But to others it's a burden and they make excuses. The ones invited with one accord, he says in verse number 18, all of them begin to make excuses. What's an excuse? Have you ever made an excuse? Probably all of us have made some type of an excuse one time or another. Sometime when we didn't want to do something. Well, these didn't want to go to the feast that had been made. Didn't want to accept the invitation of eternal salvation. Excuses are made by people who do not choose to do what's right. Or maybe it's what somebody else wants them to do and they feel an obligation to do, but they don't really want to do it. And so they make an excuse. When it comes to religious matters and serving the Lord, people make excuses for not choosing to do that which is right. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 12, after Adam and Eve had sinned, for example, we find that Adam used an excuse for why he had done it. And he said to God, "The woman which you give me, she gave it to me." I know some men still use excuses like that today. And we blame it on a woman or on our wives for our weaknesses, for our failings. Adam was the first to do that. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, whenever Saul did not destroy all the Amalekites, but brought back the best of the flocks and the herds and King Agag, and he was confronted by the prophet Samuel as to why he had not obeyed the voice of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, he says, "Well, the people wanted to bring back the best of the flocks and herds, take them back to Gilgal there and offer a sacrifice unto the Lord." He offered an excuse as to why he didn't do that which was right. But people are not justified by excuses. Excuses that these men offered in the parable here did not justify them not coming to the feast. And the man who made it was angry with them. The excuses show that the guests made engagements for business or maybe for pleasure without regard to the hour of the banquet. And I'm afraid that many do the same thing today without regard to maybe to the worship, without regard to God's claims upon them in one way or another. The ones who were first invited placed no value on the friendship or the relationship of the one who invited them. In a similar parable, Matthew 22 and verse number 5, Jesus said they began to make light of it. It was something light, insignificant, unimportant to them. The friendship, the relationship of the one who invited them was not something they really valued. Otherwise, they wouldn't have made an excuse and made light of it. We can make light of God and His kingdom. Make light of worship. We can make light of Bible study. We can make light of service and work in the Lord's kingdom. We do not regard the relationship of Christ highly whenever we reject Him. When Jesus gives that invitation, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your soul." And we reject that invitation, then we make light. We do not value that relationship with Jesus Christ. We do not regard salvation highly when we neglect salvation. Hebrews 2 and verse number 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first spoken unto us by the Lord and confirmed unto us by those that heard Him?" Salvation, our relationship with Jesus Christ, must not be taken lightly, and we do not regard the worship, the public assembly, the worship highly when we forsake it, when we put other things ahead of it. Notice here the first excuse was made by a man who said that he had bought a field and that he must go see it. Maybe he was in joy of excitement. He just closed this great big business deal. And he wanted to go on eye and see the prize. He wanted to let his eyes feast over the prize that he had won in this great business deal. Maybe he's a wealthy landowner, a big businessman. And he's made this supreme purchase. He's just filled with joy about it, and he's got to go see it. But this was not a justifiable excuse. He was engaged in lawful business, but it became sinful when he let it interfere with higher things. He was more concerned about the physical things than he was about the spiritual. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. He could have gone to see it another time. It was going to be there tomorrow, the day after the feast. As a general rule, you know, one's very unwise to buy a field without seeing it first. Surely he had already seen it. I hope he didn't buy it sight unseen. But he, in his joy because of the physical, the field, the purchase that he had made, he placed the joy and happiness in the wrong thing. The second excuse was made by a man who said that he had bought 5 yoke of oxen and that he must go and test them. He must go and prove them. Now again, surely we'd have to say that surely he didn't buy these oxen sight unseen. That he must have already seen them. And surely he didn't buy lame or blind oxen, and so he had to go test them and see if maybe he could somehow recover from his losses there. Surely that wasn't the case. But it seems the case was that he was excited. Excited maybe about the joy of increased productivity. Or about maybe his farming and his work could be made easier now that he's got this 5 yoke of oxen. His business was important to him. And he could not take time. His business couldn't take time for maybe neighborliness and social events. And certainly not for religion. His business comes first. And he'd probably profess to you, well, you got to be sane. You got to be practical about these matters. You got to work and make a living and earn for your family and provide. But he put the emphasis up on the wrong thing. He really is without a bona fide excuse, just like the first man. The third man, he made the excuse, saying that I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. The needs of the home, the needs of the family, and the joy of the relationship. Maybe he just got married. Maybe they hadn't been married long. Boy, he just loved to be with his wife. The joy of that relationship was valued much more than going to this event with his friend. But again, it wasn't a valuable excuse. If one has a wife, then certainly that is reason that he should put the kingdom of God first. If I love my family, if I love my wife and my husband, my children, then surely I want them to be in the kingdom of God and serving God, and the kingdom of God should come first in all that I do, that they might be found faithful, they might be in that eternal kingdom and receive that eternal salvation. Domestic affairs, whether they be happy or unhappy, should never keep us from the service of the Lord. In Matthew 10 and verse 33, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The relationship that should be above all relationships is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom and accepting his invitation and living for him. The excuses in each of these cases was unacceptable. It was every case things of the world. And sometimes things of the world, business and our pleasures and our families, sometimes when we look at it from just a here and now standpoint, they seem so important. They seem to outweigh spiritual matters. And sometimes we think spiritual matters can keep and they can wait. Later on, we'll take care of those things. But that's not the case. Our emphasis ever needs to be upon the spiritual. It is the spiritual which endures. Houses do not endure. They will eventually crumble into dust. The flesh does not last long, and fleshly relationships will not last forever either. The flesh will fail us. The stars in the sky will eventually burn out and come to an end. Sin, and pleasures of sin gives forth birth to death and eternal destruction. Those things do not last. Those things which endure, that last for eternity, God, Jesus Christ, relationships with him. The truth, righteousness, love, those are the things that endure and where we must ever place our emphasis. People are forever making excuses. People today still make excuses. I've got a list here of 9 different ones written down here. I don't know whether they'll have time to run through all of them, but just load some of them quickly. Excuses people give today. But remember, God does not count us justified by one of these excuses. Sometimes people say, well, they're too young to become Christians. Sometimes they are. One's not old enough to understand and appreciate the things that are necessary in order to accept the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they may be too young. But also Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says, on the other hand, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Some say they are not good enough to accept the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth of the matter is, none of us are good enough. That's why we accept the invitation. It's an invitation for the forgiveness of our sins. The people on the day of Pentecost were told that they had put to death the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. None of us have committed that type of a sin. The reason Jesus Christ died for us is so we might be forgiven. Matthew 9 and verse 13, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. If you recognize your sins, then that's the first step in turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say that they are already good and that they're better than some in the church. Will that mean we'll be saved? Will we be saved because of other people's failures? Are we justified because of other people's failures? Certainly not. Cornelius in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 10 was described as a devout man, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the poor. But God sent a messenger to him to tell him words by where he could be saved. He needed to know about Jesus Christ. Acts 11 and verse 15. Some say they are afraid that they can't hold out faithful. Oh, I'd become a Christian, but I just know I couldn't live that type of a life. I couldn't be faithful. Well, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the scriptures say God is faithful. That there is no temptation that's taken us, but such is common to man. But God is faithful and will with each temptation make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. And he says that he will be with us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5 speaks of those that are in him who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. God's power will be there to work with them. If you want to be faithful to the Lord, you can. He'll work with you. He'll give you the strength to do so. That doesn't mean you're going to be sinless. None are. But we can turn to him and find forgiveness every time we do sin. Sometimes others say, well, if we obey the gospel, you know, it's just going to be condemning our parents to hell. You know, what you do doesn't really have any effect whatever upon your parents and their eternal salvation. What your parents do, separate and independent from you, they're not determining my eternal salvation or your eternal salvation. And if your parents were really lost, do you think that they would want you to be lost also? Each one of us are answerable for ourselves. No one ever caused others to be lost by doing right themselves. Some say that there are hypocrites in the church. Yes, there are. Always has been and always will be. Does that justify me for standing on the outside and pointing, well, I don't want to be in the church because there's hypocrites in the church? If that makes me right, then all of the apostles should have said to Jesus, no, we're not going. There's a hypocrite following you. His name's Judas. And they would have been justified in not following the Lord Jesus Christ. If it makes it right for me to not follow Jesus because there's hypocrites in the church. Some say, well, you know, the church is just not popular. You know, Noah didn't find the way of God very popular either, did he? But he served the Lord. One had better be right with God than to be right with people. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, it speaks about there that many that believed in him, but they wouldn't obey him because of the fear of being put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. Which do we love the most? Some say, well, later on I'm going to do it. Or some say, I don't know enough. If you know enough to render obedience unto the gospel, then you know enough. You understand sin and that you are lost. Those basic facts anyone can know and understand. Some are making plans at a future time. Some are making excuse, saying, well, one day. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. We don't have tomorrow, we only have today. You know, excuses will not save us. Excuses just indicate that we really do not want to do what the Lord would have us to do. The only reason for anyone not obeying God is that their heart is not fully set on doing what God wants them to do. But we all have to make a choice. And an excuse simply indicates that we've made a choice to reject the will of God. In Hebrews 11, verse 24, we read how that Moses made a choice, that he by faith, when he came to years, chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the riches in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He made a choice. We have to make a choice. Let's not make excuses. Those who made excuses were not permitted to eat the supper that had been prepared. And Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 24, none of those who have been bidden shall taste of my supper. Excuses will not save us. The gospel must be obeyed. We are not justified by excuses. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, Paul gave thanks for the Romans because he said, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's what we must do to be saved, not make excuses. I don't know where you might be this morning, but the Lord this morning extends his invitation. It may be that you need to accept it and not make excuses as to why you will not follow the Lord. You're subject to the invitation. Will you not render obedience? Lay your excuse aside. Give your heart. I plead with you. I only have one purpose, you might say this morning. That is to plead with each and every one of us to decide to make the choice to follow the Lord, to do whatever he wants us to do with a whole heart. And not make excuses or try to justify ourselves for why we are not. Won't you follow him with all your heart? Do all that he would have you to do. If you need to respond, will you not do it? While we stand and while we sing.